invite you as well to, as we have joined together in worship other ways, to open your Bible and test the things that are said by the Scripture. The Scripture is the only perfect guide for us. No man is, and so we want to go to that Scripture and see what it would have us to do, to understand it and apply it into use in our lives. In the first hour, we looked at Ephesians chapter 3 and pointed out that in verses 8 through 12, the point had been made about the church that it was the manifold wisdom of God, that it set forth the manifold wisdom of God. It was made known by the church. It was what Christ eternally purposed, as is pointed out in verse 11. And so when you look at that, it had the mind of God and the eternal will of God behind it. We dare not change it. Down in verse 20 through 21, the writer, the Apostle Paul, says, "Now to him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen." Notice that point, to him be all glory in the church by Christ Jesus. So he's talking about those who in his body are showing the glory of God, manifesting that which God had intended in bringing us to salvation, bringing us into this that he knows of as the church, that which was bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. And in doing that, we are showing forth as the church what is the will of God. We discussed in the first hour that men have changed the plan of God when they've changed what the church ought to be and what it ought to do. We notice the fact that it's given in two different senses, the church in the sense of a functional or a relational sense. In that relational sense, we're all together related to Christ. That speaks of all who were ever saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, wherever they might have been or whatever time. In that sense, you have something that's not even possible to function because you have people of different times, different places, that they are related to Christ in that he is the head and we are the body, or he is the king and we're the citizens. No other organization is given in that sense. But in the functional sense, or the local congregation, they're a group of individuals who are bought by the blood of Christ. They're in a local place in a time in which they can function and do that which God had intended for them to do. We noted the fact that that's where God has placed the worship of the church, our corporate worship together. It's in that we know of as the body of Christ. It'd be impossible for the church in its relational sense to get together, partake of the Lord's Supper. It could not happen. There are those in different places in different times, but in the sense of a functional way or in a local congregation at a given place and time, there's going to be that work that is to be given. We notice some of the examples of how men have tried to change that body, how they've tried to change the organization of the church in various particular ways, whether back in the early centuries or in the Reformation, or some of our institutional brethren having done that. Well, we want to talk specifically about the work of the church in two areas. Number one, the church is fully equipped to preach and teach the gospel. We had noted the fact that that preaching and teaching of the gospel is done as far as how it is that churches are to declare the truth, not only to their members or those who are members there with them in that particular place, to edify the saints in that sort of a way, but we're also to carry the message of the gospel out to the world in evangelism. And the local congregation is that which God organized to do exactly that thing. Let's notice a couple of places where in the New Testament we find the church, as God designed it, doing exactly what God had designed it to do. In Acts chapter 11, we come to the church at Antioch. In Acts chapter 11, go with me starting in verse 22 and notice what it says. It says, "And the report concerning them," speaking of those Gentiles who were brought to salvation, "the report concerning them came to the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem. And they sent forth Barnabas as far as Antioch, who, when he was come and had seen the grace of God, was glad, and he exhorted them all. that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And much people was added unto the Lord. And he went forth to Tarsus to seek for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And it came to pass that even for a whole year, they were gathered together with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Here you have Jerusalem finding out that the gospel had been spread to Antioch. What did they do? Do they have their elders overtake the oversight of that church in Antioch? No. They sent forth a preacher in Barnabas, and he proclaimed the will of God to them. Then what took place? That congregation grew in Antioch, and as a result of that, they were ones who sought for Saul to come in. And they were teaching the gospel, it says. They were edifying the saints as the whole church grew in that way. Later on, you find out that Antioch then sends forth Barnabas and Saul to go and preach in other places. But notice what happened with the control of local congregations, staying and abiding within that work that God had given them to do. Jerusalem sends out an evangelist. It did not take over control of that church in Antioch. But sending forth an evangelist, the word of God was preached. What happened? That local congregation grew. Then what happened? They started to direct the work themselves. Sent out for Saul to come to them. They are edified. They grow to a point where now they're ready to send men into the world to preach the gospel. All of that was done with local autonomy. Each local congregation making the decisions that were there how to edify the saints and where they had opportunity carrying that gospel abroad as well. When you look further in the New Testament, over to the book of 2 Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and in verse 8, we read something about how other churches had support in Paul. They did not take over Paul and take over his work in the sense of putting that under some centralized sponsoring church arrangement. They didn't do that. That isn't how God designed it. But look what happened when Paul needed support. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and in verse 8, it says this, I robbed other churches, taking wages of them that I might minister to you. Now, what did those local congregations do? They decided that they would support Paul. They did that in a direct sense. And when he took wages of them, what did he do? He went to other places to preach the gospel. You did not need for these other places to take over the work that was there in Corinth. They needed the preaching of the gospel. Each congregation is autonomous in doing its work, and that functioned just fine in New Testament times. In the book of Philippians, we find out something else. Case of 2 Corinthians chapter 11, you had multiple churches that Paul says he took wages from. But notice in Philippians chapter 1 in verses 3 through 5, I thank my God upon my remembrance of you always in every supplication of mine on behalf of you all, making my supplication with joy for your fellowship in the furtherance of the gospel from the first day until now. Turn over to chapter 4 because he maintains something there that we get a little bit more information on. In Philippians chapter 4, look with me starting, if you will, in verse 15. It says, And ye yourselves also know, you Philippians, that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church had fellowship with me in the matter of giving, receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again to my needs. What happened? You had a local church in Philippi. When Paul needed support, this local congregation provided fully for Paul for a time. Yes, in other times he took wages of several churches, a plurality of them. But here you have a local church making the decision, we send out the gospel, how are we going to do that? We're going to support Paul. And they provided fully for him in that particular way. In doing that, we've seen the local church take its work in edification and evangelism. But let's notice something else. It doesn't just have to function through someone who's sent out to preach. Look, if you will, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and notice what it says that these brethren individually did. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and in verse 8, "For from you has sounded forth the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and in Achaia, but in every place your faith," that's you plural, "your faith to Godward is gone forth, so that we need not speak anything." What was the point? The reputation, the teaching of these people in Thessalonica was such that not only did the one they send or the one that they're communicating with in that particular place as far as preaching the gospel, not only was it done by that one, it was done by each of them. Through their influence and what they had done, and through their teaching, the gospel was spread. How? By individuals teaching the will of God. By them living it in their life and declaring it in their words, you have that edification and evangelism also taking place there. Now, I want you to notice that all of these congregations did exactly what God had said in the work of spreading the gospel of truth. That is how it is that the church is the pillar and ground of the truth, as we talked about from 1 Timothy chapter 3 and in verse 15. They are the pillar and ground of the truth as they defend that truth, edify the saints, taught that truth there among them, and then caused that it be used to others in spreading the gospel of Christ in the evangelistic efforts that needed to be done. No church took oversight of another. No congregation took the sponsorship for a work and had other churches working through them. Each local congregation did what it was intended to do. Now, what happens if that plan is changed? We noticed in the first hour the statement that is made in 2 John and in verse 9. "Whosoever goeth onward and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine hath both the Father and the Son." Now notice verse 10. "If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, receive him not into your house and give him no greeting, for he that giveth him greeting partakes of his evil works." I want you to think about that. How is that to be judged? John is writing to a local congregation. He's writing to those, as you notice in the 2 John, he says he's writing to them as those who are children, the elect, unto the elect lady and her children. I'm persuaded that's a congregation that's there. And by the way that he addresses it, it's pretty obvious that that's there, rather than an individual and her children in a physical sense. He talks about the work of the church. Now, in a local congregation, we can judge whether one is going onward beyond the doctrine of Christ. When that is recognized, what? You do not receive him into your house. You do not give him greeting. You recognize the one who is a false teacher and you put a stop to it right there. What happens if you support them? What happens if you enable them to go on and do that work? You're guilty of the same evil they are. Folks, that's how God intended for false teachers to be tested in His church. It was in a local sense. Why? Because you've got elders who know the truth of God. Look at the qualifications in 1 Timothy 3 and in Titus chapter 1. In all of that, there is a stress that they're not novices in the Word of God. They know the Word of God. They're causing it to be learned by others. They're teaching it. And they can note the difference when someone is bringing something else. In a local congregation, as God designed it, when it's fully what it ought to be, you have men who are elders who are quite capable of recognizing error and putting a stop to it. Not just one person, but a plurality of men who are so qualified and who can work and function in that way. That's the wisdom of God in arranging a local congregation. When you talk about the idea of a missionary society or a sponsored church or a college or something like that, God did not give the work to those organizations. Why? You look at it in each and every sense, and there are two things. Number one, where do you have those organizations, those independent institutions set up, where is their leadership from? Is it given because they have met the qualification of those who are elders? No. Many times the ones who are leading them wouldn't have those qualifications whatsoever. But in the local congregation, that truth is tested by men who are ones, who know and understand and can put into practical purpose the will of God. Number two, what would happen in the case of the local church, organized exactly as God intended, for every local church to be overcome by some teaching that was false? What would you have to do? You'd have to go to each of those local congregations and infect them with error. But if you take a centralized organization and you put in into place, whether it be the American Christian Missionary Society or a college or whatever else, what do? You infect that one with error, and what happens? It spreads from there. Who is judging with respect to that? It's not what God intended in a local congregation. That's the point being made in 2 John 9. That is put into effect in a local congregation for exactly that purpose. When someone presumes to add a human institution to that, something like the World Bible School or a so-called church camp, whatever that is, then what are they doing? They're adding something that God has not designed. In New Testament times, there were colleges. If God had wanted colleges in the church and to have organized it in such a way, He would have placed that to be there. There were camps. There were groups that might have met in that day as well. God didn't originate that within the local congregation. When someone has the idea, well, now what we need is a college over here because we can get better young people taught through a college and be edified in that way. One, why didn't God do it that way? They were organized in that kind of a sense. At first century, why didn't He do it that way? Number two, I want you to ask yourself the question, who's the oversight of any kind of an institution like that? It's not those who are qualified as elders. And in many times, it's those who start to do that which is unauthorized when the leadership changes and there are those things that are done where the teaching goes awry. When somebody says that this college is doing or assisting in the work of the church, I want you third to think about what that betrays in a mindset. What is that college associated with? Is it the universal church? If so, then what we've done is given a function to the universal church and put organization there that isn't there. And someone says, no, it's not that. Is the local church the one that has responsibility with regard to that? I don't have a problem with colleges. Let them exist, but they have nothing to do with the church. They are not helping the church to do any work. Same thing with some camp. If you want to send your kids to a camp, that's fine. Don't call it a church camp because it's not a part of the universal church and it's not a part of a local congregation. That's putting that into a church where it has no place to be. If some individuals want to have that, that's fine. But recognize that is not what the church is about. The church is that which exists to have a function, a responsibility, a purpose only in a local congregation. And it's equipped by the way that it is for that truth to be judged and to do its work. It's equipped by the mind of God with that which He intended. Outside of that, we do not have that kind of a wisdom in putting together that. When you have churches sending funds to sponsoring churches or centralized control through human institution, whatever else there might be, one goes beyond the pattern that is given. In the pattern of Scripture, it is clear that local churches sent directly to the work in evangelism and edification. That's exactly what was done. It took control of its own work in that way. And the elders of that congregation oversaw that church and oversaw that work. We looked at that in 1 Peter 5, 1 and 2, and Acts chapter 20 and verse 28 in the first hour. You feed the flock of God which is among you. You take that oversight of the church wherein the Holy Spirit made you bishops. You don't have that kind of a thing existing on beyond that. Only time that you have in the local church of a function through an organization is there in that local church. Never outside of that at all. So what happens? What happens is centralizing control and work violates the Scripture. It violates what the Word of God says. Now let me go back to the point we made as we started out in the first hour. Where do men get themselves into trouble? They get themselves into trouble by making and having a thought that God did not have. The idea being that we want to give the church a different work than what He gave. God gave to no local congregation a control of spreading the gospel over the entire world. If He did, it could be easily polluted and that's it. It could be polluted over the whole world. He gave each local congregation a responsibility to be those that edify that local congregation and send the gospel of Christ to other places to the best of their ability, where they might have that opportunity. Obviously, that's limited in whatever way they might have the ability and opportunity to do so. In this local congregation, you've helped send me not only the the Philippines, my tongue isn't working this morning, and also to New Zealand, where there are Filipinos that have started to work there. This congregation has helped in that way that it can. So what have you done? You've reached out where we could do that under the oversight of elders who keep a watch over that and make sure it's done correctly. And I'm answerable to them if I'm doing that, which is the preaching of some error. That's what God intended. Beyond that, if you try to get all churches functioning through one church, that's centralization. And what happens is not only that which goes against the Scripture, it's that not work. And because it's not each congregation doing that in a fully independent way that assures that there's going to be an effort that is ongoing in all of those different places for that work ultimately to be done as God intended. Counterintuitive to our mind, the idea that centralization would help, actually it always hurts. There is less preaching done, less evangelism done every time where men organize it in that centralized way than what's done when you do it the way they did in New Testament times. New Testament times, through local churches, with autonomy, those who are answerable to the elders as those equipped in that way, was able to evangelize throughout the whole world and able to edify the saints in that local place. That same thing can be done today and is done in that way. When we change it, we go against the will of God. When we either change the work or the organization, you've got a problem that exists. When you leave those alone as God intended, you have the work functioning as it should. But let me notice a second area, and that is a limited, benevolent work that the church has. In that benevolent work that the church has, the church is limited to a benevolent responsibility to those who are saints truly in need. Not only those who are in some need, but a true need of the church being the one that would help in that sense. Let me try to make a couple of applications of that or show some examples in New Testament times. In Acts chapter 6, remember that before this, they had come to Pentecost. These Jews from all over had come to Jerusalem to observe Pentecost. They had heard the gospel of Christ, and they had stayed there. They had stayed there much longer than they intended, much longer than they had any provision for. Why? Because they had obeyed the gospel, they stayed so that they would hear and be those who would be edified in the gospel through the apostles' work and so forth. Now what happens as a result of that? Look at verse 1 of chapter 6. Now in these days, when the number of disciples was multiplying, there arose a murmuring of the Grecian Jews against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. And the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not fit that we should forsake the word of God and serve tables. Look out, therefore, brethren, from among you 7 men of good report, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will continue steadfastly in prayer and in the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. When you look at this passage, it obviously points out there is a problem of a need benevolently within a local congregation. For whom? For the widows that were there. They were saints. Not all the widows, but those widows that were of this Hellenistic way, the Grecian widows. They had left their homes, and now here they have no one to provide for them. So what happened? The local congregation, through its leadership, met that need. It took care of that. Here you have these who were appointed that are called servants. The original language is the word diakones. Same thing that you have of deacons in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1, qualifications in 1 Timothy chapter 3. And so here is a service that needed to be done. And this service that needed to be done that was right in the sight of God, servants are put over. That's what deacons are for. And in doing that service that's corollary to the work of the church, that has to do in this case with limited benevolent means, that was done within a local work. But notice sometimes it is further away than that. Over in Acts chapter 11, in verses 27 through 30, notice what it says. It says, now in these days there came down prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch, and there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be great famine over all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius. And the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren that dwelt in Judea. Now notice this. Which also they did, sending it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. What happened? There was a need in various local churches. What happened? Brethren, as they could, sent to meet that need under the oversight of who? Under the oversight of the elders of those local congregations. You see, the idea is the same thing. A limited work of benevolence. It wasn't poor everywhere. There was a famine that was over the whole world. But there was a need among brethren in this particular area in Judea. They met that. When you look at Romans chapter 15, that point is made even more clearly, I think, with respect to the idea of the limited benevolent work that is there being to those who are saints. In Romans chapter 15, look with me at verse 25 starting. It says, but now I say, I go unto Jerusalem ministering unto the saints. For it hath been the good pleasure of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints that are at Jerusalem. Yea, and it has been their good pleasure, and their debtors they are. Notice this. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, they owe it to them also to minister unto them in carnal things. The carnal things or the physical things were being given for the work of benevolence, right? And that work of benevolence was given to whom? To the ones who had given before their spiritual things to these people. Now, who was that? Was that the whole world? Was that Christian and non-Christian alike? No. It's obvious that here these people of Jerusalem, that's where the gospel was sent forth from. They had provided for them to receive spiritual things, therefore what? The same ones who had given them spiritual things, they owed a responsibility to in benevolence. Folks, You can look at that any other way than that mission being given to those who are poor and needy saints only. But if you go and you notice in 1 Timothy chapter 5, it's narrowed down even more than that. The church does not have responsibility towards all needy saints as well. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, start with me in verse 3. Honor widows who are widows indeed. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first show their piety toward their own family and requite their parents, for this is acceptable in the sight of God. Now she that is a widow indeed, and he goes on to give certain qualifications of those that are there, what they're like of a certain age. Those who are widows indeed, there's no one to help them. Notice in verse 8, but if any provideth not for his own, and especially those of his own household, he is denied the faith and is worth an infidel. Now what would happen if there's a needy widow, a saint, and yet she has children or grandchildren? They're responsible for that. And that responsibility exists first with them. Now, what's the point of all of this? Drop down to verse 16 and notice it. If any woman, or man or woman that believes, has widows, let them relieve them, and let not the church be burdened or charged, that it may relieve them that are widows indeed. The church does not only have a limited responsibility of helping needy saints, but it's limited further in that of limiting to those who are saints in need that have no family to help them. That is the point that's being made. That has been exhausted in that local sense. And now, here it is that the church is now having this charge that individuals in a family cannot meet. Let me suggest to you, when you read what the Scriptures have to say about benevolence, that's the nature of it. It is not a benevolent responsibility towards all who are poor anywhere that exists in the world. It's not even a responsibility of all who are poor saints everywhere in the world. It's limited further in that to where there is no other one to meet that other than the local congregation. When it does, what does it do? In the case of the need in Jerusalem, they sent directly to the elders. In the case of the need that's in Judea, they sent directly to the elders of those churches. In the case of an individual who's in need, they send directly or give directly unto that widow who is in need. You never find any kind of a sense of that being of some institutional or centralized organization that does that. The church has no benevolent responsibility towards non-Christians. That's the responsibility of individuals. The work given to an individual Christian, the same one who was to keep his tongue bridled and his life unspotted from the world, is the one said to have had that responsibility to care for the widows and the orphans. Our institutional brethren sometimes look at James 1, 26 and 27, and they see in that some institution funded by the church. Number one, there isn't any institution there. Number two, there is a work that's there of an individual. And that has to do with what I do in meeting the needs of those who are widows and those who are saints, to the best, or the widows and orphans, to the best of my ability. When you look at what the Scripture says about widows, we would recognize 1 Timothy chapter 5. There isn't a responsibility that's unlimited to widows who are saints who are poor. There's first a responsibility to individuals given there as well. The first problem that came when our institutional brethren funded orphans' homes and widows' homes and all kinds of benevolent homes, the first mistake was this. They gave the church an obligation that it did not have. They gave a congregation the obligation of funding and helping those who were the poor in all the world. No congregation has that responsibility. No group of congregations has that responsibility. That's the responsibility of individuals to help as they can. But the church has a very limited responsibility. Every time that you talk about the idea of an institution set up for benevolence, it has every problem biblically that any institution set up for evangelism or edification has. God did not set up any centralized institution, period. He let work to be done in local congregations under the control of those who were elders when you had the functioning of work that needed to be done by deacons. That's it. That's all you've got in the Scripture. Adding an institution for benevolent work is no more acceptable than adding a piano in the church. Neither one are given with regard to that which is authorized by God. God has set up a positive work that was intended to be done. When we go beyond that, either in organization or in purpose, we've got a problem. Because what we do is we change what God made with regard to the church. When He made that, remember who it was that made that intent. An omniscient, all-knowing, all-wise God is the one who did that. And it wasn't a spur-of-the-moment thought. It was what He had done from eternity past that He intended to do. When any man has the temerity to say, I'm going to change that because I think it's better that we do it this way, or this is the only way it can be done, we can't do it like they did back then. In essence, what they've done is charged God with not being wise enough, with not being one who had the forethought to do things in a way was both workable and also the way that was best for the cause. We need to look at it and understand. The tendency keeps on being there. Sometimes it happens in benevolence. Sometimes it happens in edification. Sometimes in evangelism. The idea is if we centralize, it'll be better off. I want you to think about it. When the idea was that we were going to centralize the help for those who were needy in this country. And the idea is we're going to set up the Great Society with Lyndon Johnson and others with programs from the federal government, and that's going to take care of this war on poverty. How well did that work out? Not very well. As a matter of fact, you had a spreading of the problem. When you had it under more local control, what happened? You had it where it could be judged rightly, where it could see those who are worthy and those who are not. We understand the wisdom of that in just a political or social sense. Now put that over to the work that's far more important, the work spiritually that is to be had. What did God design? God designed that which was the best possible organization to do the limited work that the church had, the main one of which was the spreading of the gospel, edifying the saints, and taking that gospel out into the world. When you change the plan of God, you not only do that which is unauthorized, you do that which is not workable. That which is going to have an effect of being harmful rather than helpful, even though the intention may have been good. The effect is something that's against God, because it goes contrary to the wisdom of an all-knowing God. That same all-knowing, all-wise God gave a plan of salvation. If you've never been baptized into Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, the God of heaven gave a plan that if you hear that gospel and then believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, if you come repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in Christ, and being buried with Christ in baptism, raised to walk with Him in newness of life, you're saved and made a part of that blood-bought body of the church. If you've never done that, never started out in that way to be obedient unto God, it's a simple plan, but it's a plan that works because it has the power of an almighty God behind it. If you need to respond to the gospel's call this morning, we hope you'll do